Amen. Resurrection power of God. Hallelujah. Who believes that? It's a really simple message this morning, church, that I'm going to preach. I'm going to just simply share the gospel. Who's never heard the gospel? Who's had first time in church here and you're thinking, I'm not really sure what that is? It is good news this morning, church. And so I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to share a little bit about my story. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Jess. I'm one of the pastors here. And we just continuously are in awe of what God does in this place. You know, we really do have testimony after testimony of people coming in one way and leaving another. And I got to say, I was one of them. I really was one of them. About, I don't know, maybe 12 years ago, I walked into this church, sat in the back, and really, I'm just totally going off my notes now, but I'm just going to go with it. I really, my life was a bit of a mess. You know, in lots of areas, I just had so much stuff going on. And I was brought up in a Christian home, so I knew God, and I knew God was good. That was always one thing I really knew in my heart. My mum and dad showed me that God was a good God. The enemy would try and work through religion to tell people that God's not good, that he's distant and angry, and he's judgmental. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. So where did God put his judgment? He put it on Jesus. That's not an easy thing to think about. That really just makes you get flat on your face and want to just give everything over to him, right? Because it was our sin that he carried on the cross. Amen. So Romans 1:16, we're going to start there. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And you know, I just feel like too long, the enemy has really kind of kept God's people back from being bold in that proclamation of the gospel of the good news. And you know, it is a spiritual battle, but I just feel like we're coming into a season where God's releasing such boldness over his people. Because you know, when Jesus rose again, that was the job given to the church. You know, yes, we will make change out in the community as people get born again, as Christians, you know, take positions of leadership and things like that. However, we're not preaching dominionism where everything could be perfect, right? That'll only happen when Jesus comes back. So our job now as Christians is just to share the gospel. That was the church's job. What a joy. And it's good news, guys. It is really good news. And you know, I was thinking about that verse, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's like, you know, when you see the paper delivery guys, and if they were like, quick, just throw it, run. We don't want them to know we've dropped that. It's like, no, boldness to share. Amen. And so salvation, that word means preserved, made whole, deliverance from enemies. So that's for now, but then of course we know it also means eternal life with Jesus. We've spoken a little bit this morning about, you know, the day that Jesus comes back. Can we just always keep that mindset, that eternal mindset? Because it is really easy to get, you know, focused on what we've got going on here, but man, we've got a king that's coming back for his bride, and we're not to be ashamed. We're forgiven, we're freed. Hallelujah. We already know the end, right? It's good news. It really is good news. And, you know, I just get so grieved when I see the enemy try and box God's people in and grab hold of them. And it's just not okay. Because Jesus rose. Amen? There's resurrection power in the gospel. That's what the gospel is. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. Hopefully you can find it in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start there. Genesis chapter 1. I've got some of the slides up, but not all of them. We're going to read just a few verses here, so I didn't put the slides up for this one. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. And you know, like all the answers are in Genesis. You see God's intention for mankind literally in the first chapter of the Bible. And so if we start from verse 27, and it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female," just little asterisks there, that's pretty important these days, male and female, right? There are only two genders according to the Bible, and that's truth. That was a little side note. "Male and female, he created them." So, you know, that's something that the enemy's really tried to skew, that actually God created mankind in his image. He created mankind to reflect his image, to reflect his character, to reflect his nature. You know, this morning I was sitting on the couch and I had the TV was off, but I was looking at the reflection of the kitchen through the TV. So I'm not actually looking at the kitchen, I'm just looking at a reflection of it. And that's how God created us to be a reflection of him on earth. Amazing? Fruits of the Spirit. I am gentleness, I am peace, I'm love, I'm kindness. I have self-control because I reflect the image of God. And that's what happens when you get born again, right? You get born from above and you now reflect, instead of brokenness, which was entered when Adam sinned, right, and spread to all mankind, we now reflect the image and the beauty and the glory of God. Next part. I love this. Verse 28. You guys still with me? These next four words. "Then God blessed them." Like sometimes I think we read a bit quick. It just says, "Then God blessed them." He didn't condemn them. He didn't despise them. He wasn't angry. He didn't distance himself from them. He wasn't, "Oh, I'll just kind of tolerate you." He blessed them. God's intention for mankind was revealed here. And if we read on, it says, "And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Okay, next one, verse 29. "And God said, see, I have given." So God gave. God revealed himself as provider, not someone who wants to limit from you and take you and, yeah, you're just going to suffer and that'll give me glory. No, he gave. Like even in this first chapter, we see God's character and his nature and his intention for mankind. He says, "I am the Lord God, I change not." Yeah? Let's keep reading. It says, "See, I have given you every herb that yields and the seed which is on the face of the earth and every tree whose fruit yields seed. It shall be food for you. And also to every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food." And this is the last verse in this chapter, but I just really love this because every time God made something on each day of creation, do you guys remember what he said? He said, he looked at it and he said, "It is." Do you know what he said when he looked at man on the last day? He said, "It is very good." Isn't that amazing? So it is good, you know, the birds and the cattle and the separation of the sky and the earth and the water and all that. It is good, it is good. He looked down at mankind and he said, "It is very good." That's God's character towards us. Hallelujah. But then, of course, we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, that beginning with the first two people, they left God's perfect design, right? They left God's design. And they let sin into the world and through the world into brokenness. And so then God set his rescue plan in motion. Amen. Romans says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Isaiah 53 says, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned each one his own way." And so, you know, when Jesus hung on the cross for us, you know how he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so in that moment, God put the sin of the whole world, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so in that moment, God had to turn away from Jesus because he was carrying sin, and God's a holy God. And you see that Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 22, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Psalm 22 goes on to say, why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? My God, in the daytime, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear me. And then it says, but you are holy. And so that was why God had to turn away from Jesus, because God's a holy God, and because he didn't want to turn away from humankind. He didn't want to turn away from mankind. So that was his rescue mission. That was his plan. Amen. And so we're just going to look at, if you can turn, actually, no, we've got the slides for this one. So Luke 15, who was here on Friday? Shared this one a little bit on Friday, but I just really feel God's heart on this one again for this morning. And so it starts out by saying, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. That's exactly where Jesus wanted them, by the way. Interesting. But the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So you can see that the Pharisees are like, we've got a reputation to uphold. Jesus, what are you doing with those people? But how many know Jesus wasn't concerned about his reputation? I love Philippians 2:7. It says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And Jesus, you know the life of Jesus. He was just constantly doing radical things that were so outside culture, that were so outside tradition. Like, I reckon following Jesus in his day would have been a wild ride. You know, I think about when Jesus came up from Galilee with the disciples for the Passover, and, you know, when he entered into Jerusalem and he laid all the people laid all the palms down, and, you know, they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Like, the disciples would have been like, yes, this is it. You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. We're going to take dominion now, not knowing that what he was actually going to do was take back a spiritual authority. You know, the kingdom on earth is not going to be restored until the second coming of Christ, right? But the disciples were seeing that now, that they didn't get it. The first time he came as a lamb to be slain, the second time he's coming as King of Kings. And so, you know, he comes into Jerusalem and Hosanna. But then the very next thing that Jesus goes and does was flips the tables in the synagogue. Flips the tables, you know. You've turned my house into a house of thieves. It should be a house of prayer. The disciples would have been like, no, we just had the people. Anyway, he didn't care about his reputation. So let's read on. So Jesus starts to share a story about how he felt about the people that the religious ones called sinners. So he didn't want to leave any grey area here. Look, not sure what's happening there. Otherwise, I'll just have to read it. Wait, back. There we go. So let's read on. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? That's a picture of the cross. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he has come home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, rejoice! Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And verse 7, I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who have no need to repentance. So, you know, the very ones that the religious people were trying to shun and keep away from him, they were the very ones that he wanted to save. You know, if you've come in here this morning, church, and you're feeling like you're not enough and you're feeling like you've got stuff going on, you're the very one Jesus wants. Amen? Because it says in Romans 10:3 that they the religious people, it says that, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. They refused to accept God's way, but they clung to their own way of getting right with God, trying to keep the law. So, you know, if you're trying to be good to be right with the Lord, that's not the message, right? It's by grace through faith. Amen? Next verse. Actually, you guys can all say this one with me. I don't have a slide for it, but it's John 3:16. Can we say that? 1, 2, 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now we're going to get really good at memorizing the next one as well. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Awesome. Awesome. Hallelujah. That's our message. You know, like I said a bit before, you know, I came into this church and I was just really broken, had heaps of stuff going on in my life. And as I started to look around and kind of, you know, the story of the lost son, it says he came to himself. I kind of had a moment where I came to myself and I thought, alrighty, I'm looking around and there's not a lot of good stuff that I've got going on. John 10:10, I had the first part of John 10:10 going on. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, every one of us needs to come to the point where we need a saviour. Amen? And it's really important, you know, like I said before, growing up, even though I had time away from God and I made a mess of my life, there was one thing that I always held on to and always really knew in my heart, and that's that God is good. I knew his character. And if you know someone's character, well, you know their intentions, right? You know, like a character witness in court. So I've got my sister here this morning and I've known her my whole life and I know her character. And if there's something really, if someone tries and puts something on her that's out of character, I'll be like, never seen that before. That's not who she is. And you know, we've got to get like that with God. We're not to blur the works of the enemy and the works of God. That's kind of what the enemy would want us to do. You know, anxiety, confusion, despair, hopelessness, fear, brokenness, depression, sickness, all works of the enemy. Yeah. God wants every single one of us to experience the power of his resurrection. Next verse. Please let this spring up faith in your heart. Meditate on this verse. For he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. You know, the more we walk with God, the more that stuff breaks off us, right? And it's not about trying to become free in your own strength. God says, I am the Lord God who sanctifies you. He actually does it. We just walk with him and we talk with him. You know, I was talking to my sister yesterday or the day before, and I asked her if I could share this. She said, yeah, that's okay. But she was telling me about our dad actually went to Shalom House and, you know, had a whole history of stuff, went to Shalom House, and we didn't see him for probably about 15 years of our life. And obviously as girls, you know, that can be really hard, not having your dad in your life. But God just started to do a work of restoration in our lives. The more we started walking with God and opening every door to him, the more restoration was poured in. And Anne was telling me that one time when she went to visit dad, and he, you know, had just completely given his life over to the Lord and was like, here I am, God, I need you to put it back together. Things are a mess. And so he'd been going strong with God for a while, and my sister goes and catches up with him, and they'd just been to a church service. But she, you know, she was sort of just coming back to God as well. And my dad turned to her and said, hey, can I pray for you? This is right before he was about to leave. He was still at Shalom House. And he said, hey, can I pray for you? And she goes, yeah, sure. And it was like the moment Dad prayed for her, it was like heaven showed up in the car. And she described it as like, it was like the whole car lifted. And it was what she said to me after that really got me. She said, after I had that encounter with God, I could no longer continue to live the way I was living. Isn't that amazing? And that's what the presence of God does. That's what walking with him does. That's what knowing the resurrection power of God does. We no longer want to walk in the ways of the world, right? God wants us to taste and see that he is good and just continuously have that unfolding in our lives. And so, you know, it's one thing. I think if we went and spoke to every person here, I think we could all agree on the truth that God is powerful, right? And he's all powerful. There's no one more powerful than him. No one would disagree with that. You'd probably even get people outside that don't go to church. Yeah, God is powerful. So it's one thing to believe that, but then it's another thing to believe, okay, well, is his power directed towards me? Is his favour directed towards me? Is his goodness directed towards me? Is his mercy directed towards me? That's when we might kind of go, ooh, hang on, but look what I've done. Oh, look what I've got in my past. And we start to look at ourselves. But what about this sin that I've got? Yeah, but what about the cross? Amen? That's where it is. And, you know, it says in Matthew 8, 1 to 3, a leper had exactly the same question. And you guys probably know this passage. And it's Matthew 8, 1 to 3. And it says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Verse 2, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he's not saying if you are able, if you are powerful enough. He's seen Jesus do all sorts. His question was, God, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And I just love that this is captured in Scripture because he is the Lord God that changes not. Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. We've got a much better covenant. Amen. It says in Hebrews. And Jesus answers and says, he stretches out his hand and touched him and he says, I am willing, be cleansed. That's God's heart this morning, church. He's willing. He's willing. He's willing. He's willing. Amen. Another example of this is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And this is only food. Like, this is just food, you know? And so Jesus says to the disciples say to Jesus, all these people around, like, send them out to the villages. There's too many of them. Like, we can't feed them. And I just love Jesus's heart in this. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. This next part, ready? And I do not want to send them away. Oh, don't you just see Jesus in that? And you see his character. This is who he is. This is who he is. John 6:37. All whom the Father gives in trust to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will most certainly not cast away. I will never, no, never reject one of them who comes to me. Wow. Amazing. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question now. What is our response to all of this? What is our response? When I preached on Good Friday, we spoke a whole lot about, you know, what Jesus has done and what he's put on offer. I didn't really talk much about our response, but I'm going to just direct you guys to a passage here that says, we turn to Mark 14. Everyone go to Mark 14, please, church. Mark chapter 14. And we'll start at verse 3. And beginning in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it onto his head. Verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. And they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Verse 6, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble me? For she has done a good work for me. For you always have the poor among you. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So I just want to ask you guys a question. If you just, you know, put yourself in her shoes, what did it cost her in that moment to do that? And like, I'm not even talking about money value. By the way, that was a year's wage, that one little denarii, that one little flask was about 300 denarii a year's wage. That takes some faith, right? Just to crack that open and, you know, anoint Jesus. But what did it cost her in that moment? And, you know, this is something that each one of us can reflect on in our own lives. What is it costing you at the moment to follow Jesus? And I'm not talking about salvation here, church, because salvation's a free gift. You know, it's like if you say when a tradies build a house, it's a joint effort, right? You got the concreters and the chippies and the plumbers and the electricians, and everyone kind of has a part to play, like it's a joint effort. That's not, with salvation, it's not. It's done. It's finished. It's our job to say, Jesus, I need that. I need a saviour. And this morning, if you're here, I'm going to give you that chance to pray that prayer so you can get born again. But what I'm talking about this morning is, you know, what does it cost us once we're born again? What is it costing us to follow Jesus? And I know this is challenging me as well, but it should cost us something. As in, you know, that if we look at Mary, they ridiculed her, they were indignant, they were greatly displeased. Her reputation went down. She really had to let go of the approval of people, right? You know, if we're going to get out there and be bold with the gospel, the fear of man just needs to leave. Amen. What is it costing us to take up our cross and follow Jesus? The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity towards God. 1 Peter 1:19 says that you were purchased with precious blood, like that of a sacrificial lamb, unblemished and spotless, the priceless blood of Christ. No one lights a lamp and puts a basket over it. We were actually made and designed to carry the glory of God and to follow him and to share the gospel and to be full of his power and love and light. It's a really good thing to let go of the ways of the world. They don't belong in us anyway, right? So if we can just all stand this morning, church. And just as we close, you know, I just want to be mindful, and I'll get the team back up. Thanks, guys. And you can start worshipping as we're going to pray for some people. But just as we close, I just want us to be mindful for all that Jesus has done. You know, he became sin for us so we could be righteous. He took sickness upon himself so we could be healed. He was separated from the Father so we could have unbroken fellowship with him. And this morning, I want to ask you the question, just like Jesus asked Peter this question. He said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And so you're either going to be in one of two categories. Perhaps this morning you have made him Saviour and you're born again, but perhaps you haven't made him Lord. You know, we're talking about what it costs to follow Jesus and denying yourself and picking up your cross. Perhaps you're in that category. And, you know, I just really believe the Lord wants to meet some people this morning to help you to give everything over to him, like a fresh surrender this morning. Or perhaps you haven't made him your Saviour yet. And it's really only a prayer that brings you over into the kingdom of God. And I just want to read Isaiah 53:10. It says, the Lord was willing to crush him. Talking about God was willing to crush Jesus, causing him to suffer if he would give himself over as a guilt offering. So God was actually willing to crush Jesus because we were the joy set before him, and God seen us. He seen the joy set before him. So this morning, if you've never given your life over to Jesus, I'm going to make an invitation to you. This morning is an amazing morning to do that. You know, you may have been in churches or whatever, but are you born again? If you were to go home, if you were to die, do you know where you'll go? When you're born again, you know that for sure. No one can talk you out of that salvation. Like, it's a sure thing. So this morning, if you don't know that you are saved, if you don't know that your life is right with Jesus, I'm going to give you an invitation now to please come down to the front. Be bold. Take this opportunity up. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Saviour, we really want to make an invitation for you to be able to do that this morning. Don't go out of here not knowing where you'll go. Amen.